So on this third Sunday of Advent, getting closer and closer to Christmas, I have a question to ask. How many of you are finished with your Christmas shopping? Oh boy, I just want you to know something. I like you anyway, okay? Bob and I were planning to go tomorrow. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But at any rate, it's okay. Many people think that this tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time really started with old Saint Nick, but actually it didn't. It started with some gifts that were brought to the baby Jesus over 2,000 years ago. And during Advent, we've been really exploring the story of Jesus' birth in two Gospels, the only two Gospels that tell the story. Luke, who tells us Mary's experience, and Matthew, who shares Joseph's story. And we've noted, if you've been with us, that Matthew and Luke's stories differ significantly. Yet, as Bible scholar Ed Townley writes, and I love this quote, he says, "We cheerfully ignore the inherent conflicts between the two nativity stories and weave them together in one beautiful, magical Christmas story with shepherds and wise men, angels and animals, a stable and an angry king, and yes, a little drummer boy, if you feel like adding one." So he says, intuitively, though, we know that the meaning of this event lies beyond the details. Matthew and Luke, each in their own way, were writing for their audiences, and they were writing about amazing spiritual truths, not only about the birth of Jesus, but also about our own spiritual awakening. So today we're going to explore the rest of the Nativity narratives, looking at the first visitors and their gifts. And the account of the first to arrive is told in Luke chapter 8, verse 20. "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" That's a recurring message, starting with Mary. "Do not be afraid, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This shall be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men.' When the angels left the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go now. Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told about the child, and all who heard about it were amazed. And Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had seen and heard a great sign, and it had been told to them." So, who are these shepherds that are the very first to hear the news of Jesus' birth? Well, it's interesting that they were the first, isn't it? I mean, would you think that shepherds would be the first to hear about this big event? Why not King Herod in his palace in Jerusalem, or Augustus Caesar on his throne in Rome? Why not the chief priests or the scribes in Jerusalem at the temple? The question is especially compelling when we realize that this has changed throughout history, but at the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were the lowest rung on the Palestinian social ladder. The text says that they lived in the fields, and that would have meant that they slept on the ground for months at a time. Unwashed and considered uncivilized, they smelled like sheep and were looked down upon by the religious Jews because the shepherds' work kept them from following all the dietary and purity laws of the day. Now, it's believed that these particular shepherds were really local guys, hired to watch the temple flocks that grazed on the hillsides of Bethlehem. The sheep they were watching were destined to be sacrificed at the Temple of Jerusalem, just 6 miles away. One Bible scholar notes that the sheep would someday enter the holy temple grounds, but the shepherds tending them would never be considered worthy of entrance. It's ironic. And yet, in Luke's version, they are the first to find the child. We might remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that Luke's central purpose is to convince his audience that Jesus is the Messiah of all the people. Matthew's writing to convince his fellow Jews, but Luke is writing to convince everyone that Jesus is their Messiah. So he seems to be making a point here that despite the shepherds' lack of education and religious training, or maybe even because of it, we'll address that in a little bit, the shepherds are the ones who are receptive to divine illumination. They are the ones to hear the angelic chorus, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men." Luke's message is that because we are all expressions of the same God, we are all equal, we are all worthy, we are all one. And according to Unity co-founder Charles Fillmore, the shepherds watching their sheep by night metaphysically represent the protecting powers of God with and within us. Remember, the angel who spoke to Joseph said, "Emmanuel," which means exactly that. So guarding the sheep, the shepherds remind us that God is our source of protection, our eternal source of protection and help, even in the dark nights of our souls. And the sheep, like all animals in the Bible, represent thoughts. The shepherds show us that when we carefully shepherd or herd our thoughts, we seek and we are directed to the indwelling Christ. That's their message. And even though the shepherds bring no physical gifts, they have no physical gifts to bring. Their very presence represents a gift of absolute adoration and today's Advent theme, love. So remember, like Joseph, they do not hesitate for a second, but spring into action, go in haste, the Bible says, to find the newborn babe. And after their visit, they are the first to share the news of Jesus' birth. The text says, they glorify and praise God, and all who hear them are amazed. So let's leave the shepherds now, featured only in Luke, and turn to the other visitors who come see the newborn babe, featured only in Matthew. Commonly called the three wise men, they have to travel a much longer distance than the local shepherds, probably all the way from Persia or Babylonia, and they get lost and have to ask for directions. I guess those camels were not equipped with navigators in the day, right? So we are going to read their story in Matthew, beginning in chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." Now, the three wise men understandably but mistakenly assume that a newborn king would be in the palace with King Herod. They're wrong. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And so he called everybody together, the chief priests and the scribes, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets," in other words, in the Hebrew Bible. So he then secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." Right. That's not King Herod's intent at all. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So who were these, what are called in the text, wise men? Who were they? Well, actually, the Greek word was magi, and it is derived from the Persian word for priest. It's widely believed that the magi were Zoroastrian priests, well-versed in astronomy, therefore able to notice the star. And does the scripture say that there were three of them, does it? No, no mention of any number at all about the men, only that there were three gifts. Actually, the idea that there were three wise men gained popularity during the 5th century, and it's probably because of the three gifts. Magi is a plural word, however, so there had to be at least two. So here's the question. Here's the question of the morning. Would Luke's shepherds have ever met Matthew's wise men? What do you think? Nobody's committing, okay? Well, despite the fact that we usually include both of them in our major scenes together, probably not. Most Bible scholars agree that it would have taken at least 2 years after the birth before the Magi could have arrived from that, from into Bethlehem from that distance. And there's another clue about this, and that is that after Herod realizes that the Magi have tricked him, he orders all male children in the area, 2 years and younger, to be slaughtered. This is a depiction of King Herod, and he may look a little bit like Santa Claus, but trust me, they had absolutely nothing in common, okay? Historians who describe King Herod call him a madman who murdered his own family and a great many rabbi. He murdered his brothers and others. The early historian Josephus calls him, quote, the evil genius of the Judean nation, prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded ambition. So metaphysically, Herod represents the ruling of the personal ego, which, when out of control, seeks to destroy the Christ because it is always threatened by the birth of anything that dissolves our fear. And remember all the times that the angels are telling the people involved, fear not. And the Magi, they represent stored up resources of the soul that rise to the surface when stirred by a great spiritual revelation, in other words, the star. So in scriptural symbology, the Magi are actually from the east, and that symbolizes the spiritual realm within, the place of the rising sun. So the journey of the Magi, I think, calls each one of us to take that personal journey away from Herod consciousness, away from our ego thinking, to that inner sanctuary within where we receive and use and live from the most precious gifts of our divine inheritance, our powers of faith, peace, wisdom, and love, just to name a few. And now in Matthew's story, did we hear any mention of a stable? Did you catch where Matthew tells us the wise men found the newborn babe? Did anybody catch it? Very good, in a house. There's the quote. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And remember, Luke has told us in his gospel that Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem for a census, and there's no room at the inn. Actually, the word inn does not mean like a first century hotel, which is what we think of it as meaning. It's really more like a guest room or a room for guests in the house. And interestingly, it was the custom in Bethlehem for animals to be brought into the first floor of the house at night for their protection. So it is possible that Mary and Joseph stop at the home of relatives or friends, and because there are no guest rooms available, everybody was there for the census, they were invited to stay on the first floor where Jesus was born in a manger. And the Magi, foreigners of status, finally arrive, bringing expensive gifts. Gold, we sang about them already this morning. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these might sound like unusual gifts for a baby. I don't really recall seeing any of these gifts being presented at any baby shower I've ever attended. And yet, in the ancient world, they would have been standard gifts for a king or a deity. And so the meaning of the gifts is significant, because when we awaken to the Christ within, we realize and receive the exact same gifts. Then as now, gold, the first gift, was a precious substance, both in market value and a metaphor for the highest and best achievement. Rarely do we hear anybody say, go for the bronze, do we? Gold is the standard. And Bible scholars note that the gold brought by the Magi, and this is interesting, could have financed the family's escape to Egypt, where, according to Matthew, they remained for several years until Joseph is told to bring them home for a safe return. So metaphysically, gold symbolizes the riches of spirit, our source. We just did a whole wonderful book on the art of abundance, that beautiful abundance. The abundance in this physical world, and also the precious gift of our spiritual essence. So gold is a gift that we all have. And the second gift, frankincense, is actually the dried sap of the boswellia tree. And here's a picture of it. And it was even more valuable than gold in antiquity. In the time of Jesus, it was used as perfume or as incense to be burned in the sacred temple in Jerusalem as part of a prayer ritual. We just honored our prayer chaplains this morning. This was part of a prayer ritual, and actually it filled the room and symbolized to the early Hebrews being enfolded in God's omnipresence. And they really actually believed that the smoke rising carried their prayers to God. So frankincense represents our transformation from physical to spiritual consciousness, our realization of oneness with spirit. And finally, the last gift is myrrh. Like frankincense, it was resin or sap from a tree. I think it was from various trees. And it, too, was very valuable. Dissolved in oil, it was used for anointing the dead. Thus, some of the kind of somber lyrics in the song this morning, because it was used to anoint the dead. Mary Magdalene and the women who came to anoint Jesus' body after the crucifixion would certainly have carried myrrh. And metaphysically, myrrh symbolizes the eternity of spirit, the emblem of resurrection and ointment of love. Myrrh reminds us that as spiritual beings, we are eternal. And that is quite a gift, is it not? We think about eternity being in the future, but we are eternity, we are eternal spiritual beings right here, right now. So there's every indication that Joseph and Mary lovingly and graciously accepted these gifts on behalf of their newborn babe. The question is, this third week of Advent, are we ready to accept our precious gifts and live from them today? The gifts of peace and love that we truly are. Because as we look back and we think about the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, and Matthew's Magi, despite being at such different ends of the social spectrum, we've already talked about that, both groups were outsiders. The shepherds were societal outcasts, and the Magi were from a foreign faith, come for many, many miles from a distant land to honor Jesus. And maybe this is to show us that being religious insiders, like priests, Pharisees, and scribes, is not necessary in order to express the power and presence of the divine. In fact, sometimes being so outwardly religious can serve as a barrier to spiritual illumination. Throughout his ministry, Jesus criticized those who tried to impress others with their outward acts and rituals. And also, Jesus himself ministered to those considered to be social and cultural outcasts. Just think of it, Samaritans, women, children, the poor, lepers. Those are the people that Jesus reached. And perhaps the most important thing about the two groups and what they have in common is it wasn't enough for the shepherds nor the wise men simply to hear the news of Jesus' birth. They made the journey. And just as we, in order to express the love of God on this earth, have to make the journey to turn within, to align with, and to express the Christ of our being. I don't know how many of you took a little Advent book, Christmas in My Heart, Christmas in My Hands. There's still some out on the table, and if you didn't get one, please take one. I think it's particularly good this week or this year. And there's one article that just caught my attention, and it's by Reverend Joan Gatsu, I think you pronounce her name, and here's what she says. She says, when angels herald the birth of Jesus, they sang about goodwill, not for just some people, but for all people. Jesus would grow up to reinforce the angels' message, teaching that there's no reward in loving only the people who love us in return. Instead, he taught, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So during this blessed season and beyond, if we're truly going to express the unconditional love that is our essence, we must open our hearts to all of humankind as Jesus modeled. We must ask ourselves, how well are we doing considering entire nationalities, religious groups, political parties, or even family whose understanding of the world is different from ours? We are being called this sacred season. We are being called higher by the underlying message of Christmas, that the unconditional love of God is born into each and every one of us, and we are on this earth to express it fully. So as we joyfully celebrate the birth of Jesus, who brought us the new light of truth, a light that sets us free, let us open our hearts and our souls to allow all that God is to flow through us, bringing much needed gifts of peace, love, and joy to the world. And so it is. So let's take a moment now to just affirm the great truth about our God that we affirm every single Sunday, that there is only one presence and one power. Will you say that with me together? There is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.